readings today are Psalm 130 and Romans 8, 24 to 25. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with God is great power to redeem. It is God who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Said they're good. Friends, we welcome Dr. Phil Welgeman and Carolyn back among us. You know Dr. Welgeman, he doesn't need an introduction, but I'll just say a couple things. Prior to coming to serve Egg Foundry in 1992, Dr. Welgeman was a professor and then the dean of Wesley Theological Seminary. He served there for about 27 years. He came here to Foundry and served a decade. I was joking with him earlier. I said, Phil, were you here 10 years or 12 years? And he said, oh, it was 10. I said, that's right, because Dean was trying to outlast you. He served 12. Pastor Ginger might outlast both of them. Dr. Welgeman has failed miserably in his retirement. After leaving here, he served as the interim president of Iliff School of Theology. He served as an interim senior pastor. He served as dean of Claremont School of Theology. He's done all of that since leaving here. He's failed his job in retirement. He is back. He is among us. And we give thanks to Dr. Welgeman. We invite him to now come and share with us the message from God.
Well, thank you, Don, and Foundry. It's good to be here. At my age, it's good to be anywhere. It's especially good to be at Foundry. For Carolyn and me, whenever we come here, it's like coming home. May we pray. And now, O Lord, may the words that are spoken and heard and in our lives enacted be faithful and true and formed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the theme today is hope, and particularly the basis of hope, the grounds for hope. The scripture reading, the first one, the Psalm 130, is but one of 150 references to hope in the Bible. It's a major biblical theme. But Psalm 130 begins on a note of despair. You hear those words, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And can't we echo that as we think about hope? Who among us has not felt hopeless? Sometimes, maybe a whole lot. Anything in our personal lives, anything in the society around us, anything in the wider world, we are tempted to be hopeless. And yet, we are reminded that without hope, we can't function as human beings. We have to have hope. As Coleridge puts it in one of his couplets, work without hope draws nectar in a sieve, and hope without an object cannot live. We can't live without hope. And we need to remember that hope is not the same thing as certainty. That passage from Romans makes that clear. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And we know that some hopes are not realistic. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here today who would like to join the multitude of people who are running for president. Some of those who are running for president. Nevertheless, there are some things that we hope for that are not realistic. I'm inclined to think that the most deep and basic things that we hope for, we do have grounds for. To find deep fulfillment as human beings, it may seem elusive sometimes. But if we can learn to love, we can receive love. And that is the heart of what it means to be a human being. But today, I'd like to talk a little bit about the new grounds of hope where there has been a lot of despair. Now, take, for example, the other Supreme Court decision about affordable care. Now, we as a church have stood for that, universal health care, for many years. But the one step toward universal health care, represented by the Affordable Care Act, was under serious question until Thursday's Supreme Court decision. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody will suddenly be healthy and that everybody will have health care. It does mean that millions of people who have not had health care and who have wondered whether they were going to lose this and whether they would survive the loss of this, millions of people have new grounds for hope. And then take the problem of the environment. We read a lot about that. I think many eyes glaze over. But truthfully, there is real peril out there. Not just water rising in the tidal basin, or flooding the streets of Manhattan, or making Florida disappear. But at the current rate of heat increase, temperature increases, we are headed for disaster. Why? Well, it's estimated by a reliable scientific consensus that if the mean temperature rises more than 2 degrees Celsius above the standard, then it will be disastrous. Currently, it has risen 3.5 degrees, and it's headed toward 6 or 8 degrees by the end of this century. That isn't just a matter of water rising, important as that is. That's a question about the survival of Homo sapiens on this earth. In fact, the predictions have been so dire that I can recall only 4 or 5 years ago, some of the leading advocates of change have virtually given up on change and have said, we must prepare ourselves now for how we're going to deal with the disaster that looms ahead inevitably. But one of the leading advocates, Bill McKibben, who has written widely and who is heading a worldwide movement, has this to say. I've traveled the world writing about and organizing against climate change. I felt a fairly rare emotion now of hope. Innovative, energy-saving, and energy-producing technology is now cheap enough for everybody to afford. And he details that in an article in a recent New Yorker magazine, describing how almost everybody can have renewable energy in their own homes, and spelling out the implications of that. Well, that's Bill McKibben, and that's his national, international movement. But now, the real ground for hope, I never thought I would quote a pope from this pulpit. Pope Francis, in his encyclical Laudato Si, just a few days ago, which bears the English subtitle, On Care for Our Common Home. And he begins that with some almost poetic language. Our common home is like a sister with whom we share our life, and a beautiful mother who opens her arms to embrace us. This sister now cries out to us because of the harm we have inflicted on her by our irresponsible use and abuse of the goods with which God has endowed her. The urgent challenge to protect our common home includes a concern to bring the whole human family together to seek a sustainable and integral development. For we know that things can change. That is the Pope of a 1,200,000,000 Roman Catholics. And in that encyclical, he is speaking to the 7+ billion people of every faith all over the world. And will that immediately change things? Well, no. But in words like that, in leadership like that, we have grounds for new hope. Well, now, that other major Supreme Court decision on Friday, which you greeted a few moments ago with sustained applause, does that promise something like full acceptance and full human dignity to GLBT people who for so many years have been stigmatized and rejected, sometimes even within their own families, and often in churches across the land? What about that decision of the Supreme Court? It comes on the heels of more than 2 years of unpredictable growth of popular acceptance of same-gender marriage. And same-gender marriage is not just a small matter. That is the symbol of gay, lesbian relationships. We have been so focused on the physical, we have forgotten the spiritual and the relational. And the Supreme Court, in its decision, echoing the vast changes that have occurred all over the country, has given new basis, grounds for hope that GLBT people will find full acceptance. Now, Justice Kennedy's ending of his opinion for the majority of the court has been widely published, and it's poetic, it's strong, it's fervent, it's convincing. And it's, even though it's been published in the New York Times and the Washington Post, and I think it can be heard in church too, the words of Justice Kennedy: "No union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. In forming a marital union, two people become something greater than once they were. As some of the petitioners in these cases demonstrate, marriage embodies a love that can endure even past death. It would misunderstand these men and women to say they disrespect the idea of marriage. Their plea is that they do respect it. Respect it so deeply that they seek to find its fulfillment for themselves. Their hope is not to be condemned to live in loneliness, excluded from one of civilization's oldest institutions. They ask for equal dignity in the eyes of the law. The Constitution grants them that right." The words of Justice Kennedy. Bear in mind, that's not quite where Justice Kennedy was 20 or 30 years ago. If Justice Kennedy can change, can other people change? And I want to be personal at this point. I'm not where I was 40 or 50 years ago on this subject. If I can change, anybody can change. Talking about grounds for hope. And then there is Charleston, South Carolina. On the heels of a good deal of renewed debate over the power of racism in our culture, those incidents in Ferguson and Baltimore and Staten Island and here and there elsewhere, renewing among African-American people the feeling that they have been profiled, that they have been marked, that they are treated differently than other people in society. And then comes that horrendous deed in South Carolina, where this young man goes into a church setting with about a dozen church people gathered for prayer and Bible study. And he is welcomed, though he's white and they're black, he's welcomed. And he's invited to say anything. He doesn't say anything, but after an hour, he pulls a gun and kills 9 of these faithful Christians. What could be worse than that? Well, the response of the church was what could redeem even that. The forgiveness, not condoning what was done, not setting aside the consequences of what was done, not overcoming the grief and sorrow, but forgiving and being the instruments of God's grace and love, even to this horrendous, the evil perpetrator. Well, friends, that spoke to the whole nation. You don't think for a moment that the politicians in the South would unilaterally have wanted to bring the flag down, the Confederate flag, or take them off the license plates or otherwise. No, with due respect for the political leaders, some of whom really moved out there, they were responding to how the people of this country responded. And here we had another example of the African-American people of this country giving spiritual leadership to all of us. And wasn't their reaction just what the cross means? In the presence of unspeakable evil, there is unfathomable grace. And grace wins the day. There are deep grounds for hope in what has happened there. It doesn't mean that there will suddenly be an eradication of all racism. It does mean there are grounds for hope that we are moving and moving and moving. And even throughout the churches, it's a reminder that in the end, churches can lead in the community. Even on the subject matter of that Supreme Court decision written by Justice Kennedy, where spiritual leadership was given to the United Methodist Church by the Supreme Court. But even in the United Methodist Church, there are wellsprings of hope. There are just a whole lot of United Methodist Church people who are eager for change in all of these areas. And God is at work in the church. Now, we are reminded again of the words in one of the hymns we sing. In work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that carries us on, in work that keeps hope sweet and strong. By our actions as Christians, we can enable the hopes of vast numbers of people who are outside the church. That is our calling, and how this Foundry Church has been a deep ground of hope as far and wide as its influence has been felt. May God continue to bless you in that. My friends, nurture the hope in your own life and act on the basis of your hope. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.